Good morning again. For those that I saw in the first service, good morning again. If you're here for the first time, good morning for the first time. It's great. I'm glad you're here. We have a bit of a series. Dr. Cox is with us right now, and he is he's been a practicing marriage and family therapist for 33 years. Did I get that right? Enough time to know what he's talking about. He's both trained at RTS. Is that right? RTS is a seminary, Reform Seminary, as well as Rosemead, which is a school of psychology here connected with Biola in the area. And so we're just excited to have him. He's done a lot of training for our college ministers across the country and through connections with Chad Brewer, who's our pastor here at UCI. We've been have the great privilege of having Dr. Cox with us today. So he will give his lecture right now, and then he's coming back tonight at 4 o'clock, 4 to 5:30, and we encourage you to come back for that and to bring some neighbors and friends as well. We want it to be an opportunity for those who aren't part of our community just to feel that we have ways to support them and help them. Whether or not they ever connect with our church, we just want them to know and feel that Redeemer is here for them, Christian, non-Christian, whatever would happen. We just want them to know that there's a place that is looking to support them. So let me pray for Dr. Cox, and we'll hand it over to him. Lord, you regulate very, very few institutions in the world you've made, the church and the family. Would we listen well today, realizing that marriage is yours? It's not ours. We don't get to do with it whatever we want, though often we might want that. We are to hear from you how we're to love our spouse. And we know that it is a crucible for our own sanctification and development. And this, Lord, is where you have given Dr. Cox great experience and training. Help us to learn from his wisdom, working with so many couples over the year, thinking seriously about who you are, what the scripture teaches. Will you help us, Jesus, to trust that you are leading us, though the road looks hard, is often difficult, that you are leading us down the road of our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, man. Thank you. I'm happy to be with y'all. And yes, I do say y'all. I'm from the South. But there's not really another second person plural pronoun, so I'm sticking with it. I kind of feel like I'm back home again in a sense because I went to Rosemead up at Biola and lived here for 4 years in the 80s, L.A. in the 80s, wonderful place. Used to race sailboats in Newport Harbor. My first child was born in Whittier. I walked out and smelled the eucalyptus leaves, and it's like, it feels good. I'm really glad to be with you. I want to help you with your marriage to whatever degree I can this morning. I've been married for 34 years, and yes, doing therapy for 35, so do the math. You know, I actually did marriage therapy before I was married. It was awesome. I was amazing. I call my marriage talks finders keepers because I like to speak to married folks because, heck, we need all the help we can get, right? And I like to speak to singles, too, because the principles, I mean, face it, we all wish we had known this stuff before we got married, right? And the principles overlap. So we're going to squanch in an introduction here today of kind of a different way I want to invite you to look at your marriage or your romantic relationship. We're probably not going to have time for questions today, so come back this afternoon and we'll have a lot more freedom. I am a clinical psychologist, and I do probably what you'd think I do. I have a couch and a pipe and a sweater, and, you know, I do therapy. Mostly adults, I do depression, anxiety, eating disorders, but I work with a lot of marriages. And working with struggling marriages for, you know, 35 years or so, you pick up on some things that you can tell regular old people to give them help on their marriages. And that's actually how my speaking on marriage started. Contrary to what I'm sure you believe, my speaking on marriage did not begin by my wife saying, "Oh, honey, you make marriage so blissful. You just got to share your secrets. You know, other wives are missing out. This is not fair to them." You know, that is not how it started. She's actually given up believing I'm actually going to do any of this stuff that I talk about. I am as big a knuckleheaded husband as any of you guys. I promise if she was here, she would testify to that. So we are all actually very fallen. And that's sort of where I want to start, is that we're all messed up. We're all a mess. Since the fall came, it not only made us sinful, it made us incomplete. We're broken people. But here's where we begin the talk on marriage. If you really think about it, yeah, you're fallen. And you know your spouse or your person you're dating is fallen too. But we don't actually live like that's the case. I mean, if you're anything like me, when you have a conflict with your spouse, you don't say, oh, that's okay, darling. I know you're fallen just like me. Let's celebrate our need for Jesus together. No, I'm more like, what? You did that again? Are you kidding me? What is your problem? And she starts saying, yeah, but you, and then we start kind of playing the badness hot potato game of which one of you started it and who's the bad one and who's at fault. And yeah, we're fallen, but the fall also means that the most natural human thing I do when I'm confronted with a problem with you is I want to blame you for it. I want to attack you for it. We turn fallenness into blame and conflict and who's the bad guy. And this was all started by dear mother and father Adam and Eve, who they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what do they immediately start doing? They start hiding, they start blaming. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve eat of the tree, they start hiding and blaming. Adam actually manages to blame God and Eve in one sentence. The woman who you gave to me. Which I think is really pretty impressive for your first day as a sinner. You know, it's kind of like hitting a double as a rookie in the big leagues, you know. So here we are now, blaming. And in case you haven't noticed, that whole blame thing does not get you very far. And it doesn't get you much fulfillment in your marriage. So where do we go instead? I want to give you a little bit different model for looking at our marriage problems than what we usually do, which is, ouch, this hurts, as my wife and I say, if I am this unhappy, it's got to be your fault somehow, you know? I want to invite you to look at your marriage from what I call a growth model or a character model rather than a blame perspective where we usually go. The model sounds like this: to do life, to make life work, to be married, to have a job, to buy a car. God made us to where we have to have a lot of abilities in our character. Now, when a psychologist talks about character, I don't mean like integrity, like, you know, he's a man of character, nor do I mean he's a real character. Character is sort of a technical term we use to describe the collection of abilities, the software, so to speak, that humans need to make life work. Think about it. What do you need to do life? You need to be able to love. You need to be able to stand up for what you believe, to make sense of failure, to manage your emotional world. Those basic ingredients, that software, is what enables us to have the skills to do life. In other words, people are sort of like a car. Your character is sort of like a car. In order to be able to work well, a car has to be able to do lots of things. It has to be able to go, and it has to be able to stop, and it has to be able to turn, etc. Now, say you're a car and you don't have brakes. That's fine. We understand we're all broken. But then you get out on the 405 around 5 p.m., and you don't have brakes. And if 405 is anything like I remember it being, before long, reality is going to begin demanding something of you that you don't have, specifically for you to stop a lot, all right? But remember, you don't have the ability. So you're now the sig alert, okay? Now, is that because you're a jerk? Is that because you're mean? No, you're missing an ability. And humans are the same way, all right? Making relationship work requires skills. Like Napoleon Dynamite, like, hey, Pedro, you've got skills, you know? Same kind of thing. Same kind of stuff. People tell me, they say, we like you, John, because you bring it down to our level. I'm like, I'm sorry, this is my level, all right? So, do we have the abilities to do life? The ability to be close to someone else? Can I let love in? The ability to have a sense of me? Do I know who I am? Can I let you be you? The ability to make sense of failure and disappointment? Can I make sense of how you let me down without decompensating? The ability to manage my emotional world? Do I have those abilities? Now, if we don't learn those abilities, we're not going to have them. And maybe we have injuries there. Maybe we have something missing in our software, our abilities to relate. Now, what happens is we will hit part of life. We will hit something in my relationship with you that's going to require me to use one of those abilities. And we're going to talk about what they are today. And when I don't have that ability, something is going to be missing, and it's going to leave a mark. It's going to be an ouchie. It's going to feel bad. It might feel bad to you. It might feel bad to me. And we're going to think, oh my gosh, there must be something wrong with my marriage. But the truth is, it isn't that, oh wow, I should have married that bass player. It's that so often, your marriage problems are not a problem with your marriage. Your marriage problems are a problem with one or both of you being incomplete in some of that character software that you need to have in order to make life work. The problem is not that you're in a bad marriage, but you're both broken and incomplete, and you're both being confronted with situations that require you to do stuff that God created you to be able to do in His image in a marriage, and you don't have it. You got a blind spot. You got an injury in your toolbox, in your software, all right? Now, I'm going to talk through them in a little bit more detail now, the abilities that we need. And I want you both thinking as you hear them, might this be one of my blind spots? Might this be one of the places in my character I have a little deficit? Might this be one of the places where my spouse has a deficit? But mostly, how can we be growing together? Here's my biggest goal for you this morning and this afternoon, and that is, I want you to begin looking at your place where you're looking at your marriage as a place not where, you know, your spouse or you, you know, is bad or a loser or a bum. I want you to think of it as a place where you both together are incomplete in God's image, and how can you begin growing in the body of Christ, in your growth places, therapy, growth groups, whatever, to being more filled with these abilities you have to make marriage work, much less the rest of life work, okay? By the way, you see where I'm wanting to take you? This is how the gospel works. Step one is let's get rid of the blame. Let's get rid of who's the bad one. God says let's solve that first with Christ. Now we can get to the question of making you complete in Him. This works according to the same principle as the gospel, and that shouldn't be a surprise, but that's where I want to take you. And any of you who are singles, I want you to be asking not like, oh, gee, where are all the great guys? I want you to be looking at this group of character abilities I'm going to talk about, and I want you thinking, how can I be more becoming a person who is able to have and to do a good relationship? In other words, how can I be becoming the kind of person I'm hoping to find? All right. So what do we need character-wise to make marriage work or life work in general? I call them the four I's, okay? You've heard there's no I in team. Well, actually, they're wrong. They're four, all right? So number one, the first thing we need to be able to do relationship is intimacy. And each of these will have two questions associated to it. There are two sides to each one of these. As my grandmother used to say, it's a mighty thin dime that don't have two sides, all right? So there's going to be two sides to each one of these. Questions are, can I let you in and can I keep you in, all right? Let's talk about can I let you in. Think about what we usually talk about in our lives. We talk about kind of new sports and weather, like, you know, have you seen Donald Trump's latest tweet, or, you know, how are the anteaters doing this season? Or we talk to communicate an opinion or to solve a problem, like, I think Johnny's got ADD, or I think we ought to remodel instead of move. That's sort of what we usually do in life. Now, those are valid, and as we would see if we did the intimacy part of my marriage conference. This is kind of a mini conference today, but I do a whole thing on intimacy, and one of the things we talk about is you got to be able to make life work and talk about these basic things, but that if that's as deep as you can go, it'll be sadder than that scene where they lock up Dumbo's mother, because there'll be a sense in which no one will ever really know your heart, all right? All you're talking about is the surface. Can I let you in means the ability to can I understand what it feels like to be me? Can I communicate to you my heart, what it feels like to be me? Can I hear and care about your heart? All right? For marriage to be meaningful, we have to be able to sort of go below the surface. And that's usually something in the feeling realm. Sorry, guys. You know, like I love you, or I'm proud of what you did at work, or I care about how exhausted you are with the kids, or, wow, I'm hurting, you know, something in the sort of emotional realm. But do you hear the heart communicated there? Can I let you in, all right? That's intimacy. If your family never did that, if you never experienced that, it really might not have become part of your character software. So now when your spouse says, "Ooh, I want some closeness," or "I want to feel connected to you," you reach inside, you don't have a category for that. Suddenly it's no habla, you know. This program has performed an illegal operation and will be shut down, you know. And your spouse is saying, "Well, we have marriage problems." Well, actually, maybe you don't. Maybe there's a problem, a glitch in your own software there. That is my point here. Is I want you to start looking at your marriages together, not as, "Oh my gosh, you never want to be close," but, "Oh my gosh, here's a glitch for you. Let's grow. I got a glitch too. I'll tell you about it in the next one," okay? Bring that to your growth places. Bring it to Christ. Bring it to your pastor. Bring it to a therapist. Say, "I want to start growing to where I'm coming more fully equipped to do this." This is about character, people, all right? Now, at this point, usually the connecting relational types are going, "Preach it, brother. I'm loving this conference." And like elbowing him and hoping he's listening. Like, "I'm glad I brought him," you know? But for us, and yes, I say us, believe it or not, the therapist is a connector type. For us relator types, also, connection and intimacy means, do I have the ability to feel loved and connected inside? In other words, can I keep you in? And this is about, do I live my life needing you to connect with me all the time and understand me all the time and affirm me and be encouraging and connected all the time? Or can sometimes I just feel good being me, you know? And just know that you love me and have that connected feeling inside of me. Some people never learn that piece of trust. And that's a lot of what this piece is trust. All right? Part of love is sharing, yes, number one. But a lot of us sharing types feel like if we're not sitting like knee-to-knee sharing intimacy, that, you know, we're not really connected. So the second question is, do I have the ability to feel loved and connected to you inside of myself and know you love me, even if you are watching the TV? Okay? You know that guy who said women need five meaningful touches a day? You know, I'm like, okay, that's good, but I'm kind of wondering, what'd she do with the first four? I mean, were those not good enough? I mean, you need five? How about six? You know, what do we do with love once we get it? All right? So can I reach out and share? Can I trust and not be needy? All right? Basic software. We're talking about how the human processing system works. Now, see a blind spot yet? Any players? All right? I want you to be learning and listening. Where might I be missing something? And by the way, these are all a continuum. You're not at one end or the other. Okay, but I want you to have the categories. So if you struggle here, okay, cool. We're cool in the gang. Bring it to one another. Tell your spouse about it. Let this be something y'all begin talking about. "You're right, I don't do that so well. Help me learn." Okay? Number two, the second I. The other thing we need to be able to do in order to do life is have a sense of identity. This is separateness, individuality. Even though we are one, there are two people involved. Okay? This is boundaries. This is, can I be me? Can I let you be you? Okay? How do we make sense in a marriage of us both mattering? And that's going to be a key for us today when we talk later this afternoon about conflict. The bottom line of conflict resolution is, can we both matter? Okay? Let's get it out of the tug of war and both matter. Can I be me? This is the ability to know who I am, what I want. Can I have my ideas? Do I know them? My likes, my dislikes, okay? Can I be close to you but different from you, all right? You know those people, and half of you are those people, who are afraid to sort of be who they are because it's going to kind of, you know, upset somebody else. And they're the ones who are on like every Sunday school committee, and they're the ones getting in the car and bringing their kid lunch because their kid forgot their lunch at school. And they're kind of running around being everybody's slave and living life kind of in the compliant child position of, I want to do what I'm supposed to do, don't want to upset you, all right? But for life to work, how are the compliant adults doing at life? For life to work, for marriage to work, we have to sort of have the ability to set limits, to have a seat at the table. Okay? This is huge in marriage. I see people all the time, and they come to my office, and they have a lot to say about what a jerk their spouse is, and how their spouse is always demanding and telling them how to drive and how to spend their money, and that they're not loving them well enough, and that's bad and all, you know. But I always ask, you know, that's bad. But what if instead of complying with them all the time, or, you know, being afraid of upsetting them, or, you know, doing their bidding and then resenting it later, what if you said, look, I'll discuss with you. What you want does matter, okay? I'm not going to let you be mean to me. And I can't let you, like, rant at me, because what I need matters too. Let's work together in this. What if there were two people in this marriage, I tell them? You might have the best marriage in Orange County if you were in it. And they always say, well, then they get really mad. And this person's living their life based on what someone else is wanting. They can't let me be me. They're missing that piece of software. Now, we plug that piece of software back in. Usually their spouse goes through a season of being unhappy with their therapist because now they're speaking up. There's some stories there, but we'll skip that. Maybe this afternoon. But this person starts to be existent in the relationship. The marriage changes because their character software changed, okay? This is stewardship, biblically speaking. Can I be a steward of who I am in the relationship? Now, who do the doormats usually marry? Mr. or Miss Only I Matter, Too Much Me. And the question we need to be asking them is, have you learned the ability to let other people matter too? And we got to learn this ability. Our sin nature kicks into this one big time. You know, the basic principle of the universe is that we're all born and hold a board meeting and vote ourselves chairman, right? So we have to actually learn and be taught. We can do a parenting conference on this one day. Have me back. How do you help your kids learn these abilities? Okay, we have to actually be taught to bend the knee. We have to be taught to submit. We have to be taught to let other people matter too, all right? I got a guy right now in my practice, a couple right now, and this guy literally had never had anyone say no to him growing up. He was like the little prince. So now he is completely astonished and horrified that his wife is starting to have an opinion. You know, you can imagine their marriage struggled. Well, not from his end. He was fine. But you can imagine there were symptoms in their marriage, especially as she grew. I'm not his favorite person right now either. But he's having to learn, like, that there are other people in the universe besides him. It's a big day. So be reflecting, how good am I at letting, you know, my spouse be them, letting them be different from me, letting them say no to me? Do I have room for them? They have a messy car. I don't like the way they spend money. But can I respect that and work toward that both mattering thing that we're going to talk about this afternoon? Okay? By the way, doormats, hear me. If you live with one of those control-y people that's only my way, the only way to love them well, the only way to speak into their lives in such a way that they can become more redeemed is to begin by setting limits on them. I love you, but I'm not going to interact with you if you're shouting at me. Okay? Love for an unrepentant, taking sort of controller person has to begin with limits being set on them. Oh, yeah. We'll talk about this also this afternoon, okay? What do you do with somebody who doesn't care? How do you resolve conflict with somebody who just wants to take? Well, the first thing they will need is for you to be strong and have limits and be able to say, I can be me. I need to set a limit. You have to exist in order to deal with this kind of person, all right? We'll talk more later. Oh, another thing related to this. Okay, what if your spouse is not here today? I don't want to hear all that psychobabble stuff. Those guys are crazy. You know, I just do what I want. How am I supposed to change my marriage if my spouse doesn't care? You can. The secret is this. Marriages are like baby mobiles. You know how baby mobile works, and there's like little, I don't know, Noah's Arks or something hanging down from it, right? Well, what happens to a baby mobile if you like cut off one of the little Noah's Arks? The whole baby mobile shifts, all right? If your spouse doesn't care, but you are really working to be asking these questions, what is it in my character that's missing? Where can I grow? What will happen is you will shift the baby mobile. You will shift the dynamic of the dance of y'all's relationship. And your spouse might not even know you're doing it, but they will change. I've seen it happen a zillion times. Baby mobile theory, all right? Do not lose hope, all right? Even if your spouse isn't interested, you can do redemption in their lives by your own growth. If people live with people who look like Jesus, they're going to change whether they want to or not, all right? And we'll talk more this afternoon about dealing with the conflict that this is going to create. All right. I'm kicking over an ant bed. Might as well tell you how to fix it. Woo! That was too much at once. Anyway, they're the next two copies. I'm a 20th century guy. All this stuff is... next thing we need to do, can I make sense of imperfection? The third eye. If you haven't noticed, things on your planet and in your marriage are not perfect. And one of the things we have to make sense of is that I need to have the ability to have some peace with, to metabolize the loss and the sorrow and the disappointment that comes because everything on this planet that isn't on a Facebook post is a mess, including your marriage. How do we develop peace with the fact that you're going to let me down? I mean, most marriage problems are about this blame thing. And most of our marriage problems ultimately come down to our demands against each other to make the pain go away. In fact, the ways in which we protest pain and disappointment in our relationship kind of end up being our marriage problems. So we've got to have the ability given to us to manage the loss and the sorrow that we have in life. So two parts again, can I forgive you and can I forgive me? And by forgive, I'm being kind of broad in that right now. I'm talking about, can I reach a place of peace, resolution, submission to the brokenness of the world, okay? Forgive them. Have we developed the ability to sit with the tension and the loss that you disappoint me, that you let me down, that you hurt me? We weren't created to live with pain. We were created to live in Eden. And constantly we're confronted with how life and each other disappoint us. Your spouse is not perfect. And yes, you heard it here. You are not perfect. How do we make sense of that? That is an ability. A client came in to see me the other day, and he sat down and he said, I hate my wife. I'm like, whoa. And he starts going through this litany. I mean, she's in these stupid women's clubs, and she's feeding the children chicken nuggets again. And I'm like, what's this guy's deal? Then he shows his hand. Then he says, and here I am crawling back to therapy, whining about it. And I went, oh, I get it. This guy has no ability to make sense of anybody's fallenness. He just hates it. In her and in him, here I am crawling back. So of course he hates them both, all right? We need as kids and now in the body of Christ among each other, we need to be shown and taught that good enough is good enough. We need to be shown that love is bigger than the bad. What is it that makes the bad manageable? The only thing I know of is that God says, I am with you in it, and you're with each other in it. The only thing that makes the bad manageable is to have someone's eyes that say, you are fallen, and so am I, and this place hurts, but I will not leave your side. Now, if you never got that growing up, you don't have it. And you're going to run into junk in life, and you're going to go, this is inexcusable, okay? And expect everybody to jump. Because no one taught you the peace and the comfort and the love that comes from, man, this is terrible, and it's broken, and it hurts, but I'm with you. I love you. I married you. Suffer with me together. That humility, that forgiveness, that peace comes in Christ. And then it comes in the body as we give it to one another. If you don't have this yet, I want you to find people you know, and I want you to begin telling them your heart, where it's broken, people you trust, people who are safe. And I want you to see their eyes. This goes to number two. Can I forgive me? Can you deal with the way in which you're broken? Or are you one of those people who runs around, you know, alphabetizing soup cans, you know, has to have everything just right, a slave to everyone around them? How do we learn a place of being able to receive grace? Very, very parallel. We need to have people's eyes look into ours and see me, really who I am, and their eyes don't fall. I have people all the time saying, I know I'm forgiven, but I don't feel forgiven. My question to them is this always: have you ever hurt someone and seen the hurt in their eyes, and you've come to them and you've confessed to them, "I hurt you"? And they look at you and they say, "Yeah, you really did. And you know what? I forgive you." And to the last, those people who can't feel forgiven have never had that. Now, we're supposed to learn that when we're growing up in our software. That's part of our character tools that we need to do life. And if we don't have that, it's not too late. We got the second family. The body of Christ is where we're supposed to find where those blind spots are and fill them up. You can't have a good, rich marriage if you're not living in community. Because community is where you're going to fill the blind spots up. Let me tell you what I see every marriage in the world doing. I come with blind spots and you come with blind spots. But you know what? At last, you're going to give me what I need. At last, you're going to understand me like I've always wanted to be understood. Only problem is you're going, "Yeah, but you're going to give me that space and freedom and distance and independence that I always needed." And so we're needing each other to fill up those blind spots. And I call that scenario two ticks and no dog. You need the body of Christ. You need other people to give into that system. All right? That's a whole other talk in itself. All right. Can I forgive you? Can I forgive myself? Number four. All right. This is the bottom line. And this is going to stretch you a little, but it's huge. If I hadn't gotten you on the first three, if you're not repentant yet, if you're not humble yet, going, "Man, I need to grow." If you're not there, then I got you now, because this one is the... this one is the Cohiba, baby. This is the Monte Cristo. Because none of us do this one, all right? And it's about, can I make sense of impulse control? Can I manage my emotional world? Can I feel something and not need to act on it, all right? If you want to understand why humans do the stuff that we do, you got to understand the amount of power that emotion has in our lives. And if you start paying attention, you start to realize that so much of what drives our lives and our choices and our marriage problems is our emotional reactivity. Let me give you an example. The stock market. Yeah, right, it's economic indicators. The stock market is an emotional system. It's fear and it's greed, whichever one is running the day, okay? Why you can't stay on your diet? Because you see that piece of cheesecake and you say, "I'm not going to have it." And then you start to feel this emotion. Oh, deprivation. Oh, I want it. And you can't sit with that feeling. You have to act on it and you eat the cheesecake. All right? The reason you can't miss that party tonight, because those people will be upset. That emotion you have, I'm afraid of upsetting them, makes you do something. Our emotions run us, all right? And of course, there's this constant theme of emotional reactivity in marriages. So the two questions here are, can I think and not just be reactive with what I feel? And can I feel? In other words, can I bring my emotional self into the marriage? And it's touch and go as to whether we're going to finish this one. So, am I able to have an emotion? Are you able to trigger me with something? Do I have the ability, have I learned the ability to feel angry or feel scared or feel ashamed? And instead of just popping off at you, to back up and look at it and decide what to do. Can I think or am I emotionally reactive? We begin life as children, and children are concrete. For a child, an emotion is a thing, you know? You don't get your child M&Ms at the grocery store. They don't say, "You know, Mom, that is really sad to me because I've been really looking forward to those M&Ms all day long." No, they just go, blah, and they're out on the floor and pulling over the candy rack. They do their emotions, all right? Now, somewhere along the line in our development, something happens. To where now you're driving down the freeway and some guy cuts you off and almost kills you and you go, "Oh, I'd love to run into the back of that guy," but you don't, hopefully, okay, right? Hands, right? We don't, okay? Now, what is that? God made us to where we need to develop the ability to look at, to have our emotions and look at them and think about them and them not necessarily define our behavior. Can you do that? That is an ability. Can I feel feelings and modulate what we do with it? I had a couple in my office last week, and she's innocently telling us about this James Dobson article she read about how women who are homemakers need lots of affirmation. Because, you know, when all you're doing is working in the home, it's this never-ending cycle. You never are finished. There's always another load of laundry being made dirty right now as you're cleaning this one, right? So it's like they're messing it up as fast as you clean it, and that they really need affirmation. Well, her husband is way run by his emotions, all right? And I'm sitting here watching him listen to her, and he's becoming way triggered with feeling criticized and threatened and put down and attacked. I can see it in his face. And it's like she's saying to him, you're not good enough. You don't appreciate me enough. And those are feelings he is having. Hear me. Biggest problem here is most of us don't realize we're having a ton of feelings. But you are. They're running you. They're running your marriage. Now, instead of looking at that feeling and backing up and going, wow, that triggered some interesting stuff in me, honey. Dr. Cox, what was that about? No, that's not what he did. Instead, he immediately acted on his feelings, blew up. Oh, really? Well, you think I feel appreciated? Huh? You think I feel appreciated at work? I mean, nothing's ever good enough for you. And she and I are both like, whoa. What happened? Well, what happened was it triggered something in him that he wasn't good enough. And instead of going, wow, that just triggered something in me that wasn't good enough, he just blew up at her. It is a developmental skill. It is the hallmark of adulthood, dare I say, to be able to feel a feeling, back up, and go, wow, that really triggered something in me. What am I going to do about it? Am I going to bang you over the head about it? Am I going to ask you some questions? What do I need here? In fact, that's a question my wife and I often ask if one of us does pop off at the other. It's like, whoa, what are you needing? And it kind of makes you have to go self-reflective. This is like the last one of the four because it's the last one we learn. This is where you move into full-on adulthood, all right? Can I say I'm feeling a feeling and work on it? Being married is like golf, not tennis, all right? Your spouse says something, you don't need to topspin, forehand them back. Stop. Back up. We'll talk about that this afternoon. You know, see how the green breaks. You know, I'm not sure what I want to say back yet. You got all day. They're not going anywhere, unfortunately. All right? All right, the other side of this briefly is our ability, can we feel? Can I bring who I am emotionally into the relationship? The opposite part of this. Like, I've got a guy right now in his marriage. He's like Mr. Spock. He's like super emotionless. But he's learned that he is. He's learned that he's like a, you know, emotional, like, gizmo. And he actually gave her a great Valentine's card, tongue-in-cheek. The card was this flowery, pretty card, and it said, this is just a little card to let you know how I feel. And she opens it up, and it says, I feel fine. Okay. So do we have the ability to bring your heart into a relationship, all right? So, now, these are the basic building blocks of relationship, all right? And as you see them, I hope something in you is saying, oh, I see this one or that one that I'm not so good at. And I want this to be like topic for date night, okay? Yeah, that closeness thing, that's what you've been trying to tell me. Or this forgiving myself thing. That's why I act like a maniac when you point out my flaws. I want you to begin talking about this. One of the benefits of therapy is to have somebody step outside your system and look at it. And that's kind of what I'm wanting you to do here, all right? Now, you both have these blind spots. You both have these deficits. Throw those into a marriage, and you can see why you'd have problems. But here's John's secret of the universe. It ain't marriage problems. It's you problems. It's character problems. Now grow in your character, and what you'll see is your marriage get better. And your work will get better. And your play will get better. Because your character is better. We're talking about the image of God. When God talks about righteousness, he doesn't mean go be a gooder boy. He means be more filled out in the character that looks like mine. And that's what we're talking about. Who is Jesus? Intimate. I know who I am. I can walk into a temple. Forgiving, but speaking the truth, reflecting and choosing how he acts. I want us to look like him, and when you do, you bring that character into a relationship, and you have a marriage that works. Now, touching just briefly, what have I kept saying is the place we learn that? Each other. We can do more on that this afternoon, like how does that work in the body? You guys are Southern Californians. You know more about community building than I do, all right? We can talk about that. But if we're not going to grow at that heart-gut level, unless we experience it in a relationship with somebody else. That's why therapy works. Okay, therapy doesn't work because of the amazing wisdom of Dr. John O. Cox. All right, well, maybe a little bit. Therapy works because God made us to where we develop these capacities in relationships. That's why he gave us parents. That's why he gave us a second family, body of Christ. Sermon in itself. Let's pray. Come back at 4. You want me to pray or you want to pray?
Word and then you can pray for us. How about
okay,
that? So again, come back this afternoon. This is a bit of a taste of Dr. Cox. Wonderful. Thank you, sir.
You
so 4 o'clock today, please come, bring some friends, bring some neighbors. And there's a couple, I mean, there's a lot of ways you could feel in this moment. I mean, one, this is really good information, good content, and it's so helpful to all of our marriages, which you could feel like a bit of hope, like, oh, that would be great if we could do those couple things and make those kind of adjustments. But some of you might feel like so burdened by this. Like, that's so much. How am I going to fix all that? How am I going to go through all these lists? Is my spouse going to do it? Can I even do that? Oh, geez, you might feel turned around in some ways. Like, can you feel both those emotions at one time? Really encouraged and really discouraged at the same moment. But hear what he's saying over and over and over. Is this is not a thing you do by yourself. Right? You don't just take your notes and go back and figure out how to fix yourself. Like, you enter into a community, in this case, a community of faith, and begin to work these things out as a slow walk, as a marathon, as we're looking for the Spirit to transform and change us through word and sacrament, through relationships, through lectures like this, and yes, through outside counseling and connections, which we can help you find. I want you to feel like this is the hospital for people who struggle, like me, oh my goodness, right? So be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Come back. Let's do this work together. Even if you're not married, come. Please know these things for one, so you can find this, become the spouse you're looking for. It's a great line. But also, even if you're called to singleness, which is a position of tremendous dignity and importance and power in the kingdom, so you can understand some of these dynamics for your own relationships, because you need them just personally, individually, but also you can support those who are married around you. Let's all be in this together. Let me pray. Actually, you pray for us, please.
I would like to. Yeah, and if you do feel discouraged, you don't know me well enough yet.
All right? More coming, right?
No, you don't know each other well enough yet. Yeah. If you feel discouraged, then you don't realize what a broken community you live in.
Yeah.
You're among fallen brethren. We are fallen together.
That's right. We all struggle in all these ways. That's right.
Right, yeah. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, you are the source of life and the source of healing. You describe your relationship with us as being like a marriage that is humbling. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you be in this room, that you be in these hearts, that you be with these marriages, that you use even these tastes of things that we're talking about today to be motivators to draw us closer to you and closer to each other. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Amen.